Oh. means. That means I'm far from perfect, simply redeemed. I was bought with a purpose, purchased by love. It's not a form of religion, but a gift from above. I am not perfect, oh no, but I have been redeemed. I am a believer. Do you know what that means? That means I pledge my life, giving everything. I never knew that this was meant to be. I am not perfect, oh no, but I have been redeemed. While I was yet in my transgressions, somebody paid to set me free. I offer up my life to him. Now I will say again, I am not perfect, oh no, but I have been redeemed. I am your sister. Let me show you the way. We'll walk this road together. Oh, we'll take it day by day. Somehow I know we'll make this journey's end. Make no mistake about it. But you have been while you were yet in your transgression, somebody paid to set you free. So why not give your life to him, accept his love, and we'll begin to walk together. Oh, for we have been redeemed. While we were yet in our transgressions, Jesus, he died for you and me. So why not give your life to him, accept his love, and we'll begin to stand together, hand in hand, and surely he will heal our land. And we will wear these chains no more as these walls come crashing to the floor. And then someday he'll come again, and we will find our rest in him. Then we'll be perfect. We will be perfect.
We will be perfect.
When we behold his face, we'll be perfect, simply redeemed.
Church calls them the pastoral epistles. The word epistle means a general letter, a letter written to the entire church. But they weren't originally called that. They were letters to the pastors of churches from the Apostle Paul. I want to begin with the first epistle of Paul to Timothy. You'll find it near the end of your Bible. As I said, it was written as a personal letter. Timothy is the pastor of the church of Ephesus. Later on, he was to be joined by John the Apostle after he left Patmos and wrote the book of Revelation. We don't know whether John became the senior pastor or he worked under Timothy. But this is a letter stating Paul's authority, and it's stating to Timothy what Timothy should do and how he should direct a church. So the first church took it over as an epistle to say, here's how churches are organized and how, here's how they should be directed. So 1 Timothy chapter 1, verse 1. Paul, an apostle of Jesus Christ, by the commandment of God, our Savior, and the Lord Jesus Christ, our hope. To Timothy, a true son in the faith, grace, mercy, and peace from God our Father and Jesus Christ our Lord. That brings us to our first question. Paul knew Timothy very well. He had visited in his home. Paul was the one who called him into ministry. Paul and Timothy traveled together. So why would Paul start the letter, Paul an apostle? Say I had been away from home for a while, and I want to write my wife a love letter. I doubt I would begin it, Paul, your husband. How many know she know I was your husband? I might say sweetheart or darling or, you know, hey babe or something else, but it would not be Paul, your husband. But here it's Paul, an apostle, because Paul is establishing to Timothy once more something Timothy already knew, his authority in the ministry. Now that word authority shakes some people up, but it's biblical. Your authority in the ministry. Let's look at 2 Timothy. I'm going to be going back and forth in these pastoral letters. Look at 2 Timothy, how Paul begins this letter, and this letter Paul writes from prison. Paul, an apostle of Jesus Christ, by the will of God, according to the promise of life which is in Christ Jesus, to Timothy, my beloved son, grace, mercy, peace from God the Father and Christ Jesus our Lord. Once again, Paul, even while he's in prison, writing the second letter, is establishing his authority. I am Paul, the apostle to you. We're going to talk about what it means to be an apostle in a moment, but let's look at Titus. Again, chapter 1. Paul, a bondservant of God, an apostle of Jesus Christ, according to the faith of God's elect and the acknowledgement of the truth which accords with godliness, in hope of eternal life, which God, who cannot lie, promised before time began, but has in due time manifested his word through preaching, which confirmed to me according to the commandment of God our Savior, to Titus, a true son in our common faith. Paul, an apostle. Because Paul had set these men in authority. He had placed them in the churches. And Paul was the founder of the church at Ephesus. And Titus is the pastor of the church at Cyprus, which Paul also established. Paul also states that he's equal to all the other apostles, to all the 12 already appointed. 1 Corinthians, by the way, a church founded by the apostle Paul. And again, he's writing to the church. 1 Corinthians 1:1. Paul, called to be an apostle of Jesus Christ, through the will of God, and Sothenes, our brother, to the church of God, which is at Corinth, to those who are sanctified in Christ Jesus, called to be saints, with all who at every place call upon the name of Jesus Christ, our Lord, both theirs and ours, grace to you and peace from God, our Father, and our Lord Jesus Christ. Paul, an apostle, through the will of God. Understand this. It's a good thing to require or to desire an office or a call from God. But it's another thing to put yourself in that call. It's God's choice. God chooses the authorities and the offices in a church. According to the scriptures, there's five full called out ministries. We're going to talk about everybody else, but there's five called out ministries. The apostle, the prophet, the evangelist, pastor, teacher. These are chosen by God. No man chooses it for himself. God chooses it. It's not what you want. It's what God wants. 1 Corinthians 9, verse 15. Paul, again writing, says, "But I've used none of these things, nor I've written these things, that it should be done so to me. It'd be better for me to die than anyone make my boasting void. For if I preach the gospel, I have nothing to boast of, for necessity is laid upon me. Yes, woe is me if I do not preach the gospel." It's not something Paul wanted to do. He says it's necessity is laid upon me. Woe to me if I don't preach the gospel. It's not something that I desire because I think it's going to make me great or big or give me some kind of dominion. It's woe to me if I do not preach the gospel. Can't tell you how amazed I am at people who come to me. Oh, they're so excited. Pastor, I just believe God's called me into full-time ministry. I'm going to be this. And I look at him and say, "You are? You're excited about that? You must not understand it." When my son was in Bible college, Rhema, one of the professors stood up and said, "Now, I want to ask you, every student here who's in the ministry already, will you raise your hands?" So students raised their hands. He said, "Every one of you whose parents were in the ministry, would you raise your hand?" He said, "Now how many of you would like to slap the people who couldn't raise their hand for being ignorant?" Why? They don't understand what it means to be in the ministry full time. Dietrich Bonhoeffer, great German theologian. He was the last person Adolf Hitler had killed for the faith in Christ. Hung naked. He wrote a book called The Cost of Discipleship. And in it he said, when God calls a man, he bids him come and die. Now it means to die to everything else but the ministry. It means to be able to die for the ministry. And it means to give everything in your life for the ministry. That it's a total demand on a person. And understand this. Paul and everyone else who was called to apostleship at that time died for the faith. It cost them their lives. But it wasn't their choice. It's God's choice. Book of Ephesians. While you're looking for it, Ephesians chapter 4, verse 11. "Pastor, weren't you excited? Didn't you want to get in the ministry?" "No. I fought it and fought it and fought it and fought it." I'll never forget, my wife and I were at Ridgecrest Baptist Assembly. God had called me. I had been doing some lay preaching and working, but I was really fighting to give up everything and go in this full time. There was, we were in a elderly people's place, not where we were supposed to be. And there was a woman out on the front porch, an elderly woman rocking. She looked at me and said, "When are you going to do it?" I said, "Do what?" She said, "Do what God told you to do." I said, "Man, what are you talking about? Go preach the gospel." I said, "How do you know?" She said, "I have 4 children, all missionaries, and they got the same dumb look on their face that you got on yours when God called you." We left that and we went into this meeting. Dr. Santamott was teaching. He's from Southern Seminary. And I thought, well, I got rid of her. And he stands up in the pulpit and he says, "As the Father has sent me, so send I you." And that bony finger pointed right at me. And I said, "I don't want to go. I don't want to pay the price for this." Paul says, "No, you don't choose. He does." Ephesians 4:11. "And he himself," talking about Jesus, "gave some to be apostles, some prophets, some evangelists, some pastors and teachers, for the equipping of the saints for the work of the ministry, for the edifying of the body of Christ, till we all come to the unity of the faith, to the knowledge of the Son of God, to a perfect man, to the measure of the stature of Jesus Christ, that we should no longer be children, tossed to and fro, carried about by every wind of doctrine, by the trickery of men, in the cunning craftiness of deceitful plotting, but speaking the truth in love, may grow up in all things unto him who's the head, Christ, from whom the whole body, joined and knit together by whatever joint supplies, according to the effect of working by which every part does its share, causes growth of the body for the edifying of itself in love." I hope you read that right. Who does the work of the ministry? But he called us apostles, prophets, evangelists, pastor teachers, to build up the church so the church can do the work of the ministry. Uh-oh. Every single born-again Christian has a call on their life to be a minister of Jesus Christ. They may not be called in the fivefold ministry of authority, but every single Christian has a call for the edifying of the body and building up the church. I used to think I had to do all the work in the ministry. It almost killed me. I've known pastors that it did kill. They thought they had to do all the visitation. They had to go to the jail every week. They had to go to the hospital every day. They had to be in the rest homes all the time. No. My job is to teach the church so the church can do the work of the ministry. They thought the pastor was supposed to win all the souls. No. My job and the job of the fivefold ministry is to train you to be soul winners. Can you see it? If every single person in the church got actively following Jesus in the ministry, the explosion there would be in Christianity in the world? Yes. "But we hired you." No, you didn't. God called me. You did not hire me. But a lot of churches feel like, well, the pastor or whoever's there is the hireling. I pay the tithe, I pay the offering, so I pay his salary, so he's supposed to do the work for me. No! His job is to train you so you can do the work. And God has designed each one of us, listen, God has designed each one of us for a particular purpose. You have a purpose as a Christian. Who you are was determined before you were born by God to be able to do the effective work of the ministry. Every part of you, everything of you, is designed so that you can do the creative work of God. The Apostle Paul himself, his mother was Jewish. He was of the tribe of Benjamin. But he was a free-born Roman citizen, so he could carry the gospel to Rome. That's the way God created him. He was unique in that he could do that. Well, Timothy and Titus are both unique in what they called. Let's look at Timothy a minute. He had a Jewish mother, but a Gentile father. And Paul wanted him to be able to minister to Jews. So something strange happened. Book of Acts, the 16th chapter, verse 1. I'll start this by telling you the 15th chapter is the first church conference. And the problem was whether Gentiles had to be circumcised, the men, in order to become Christians. They had to be Jewish first. And the church decided, no, they didn't have to. But then strange things happened, verse 16. And he came to Derbe and Lystra, and behold, a certain disciple was there named Timothy, the son of a certain Jewish woman who believed, but his father was Greek. He was well spoken of by the brethren who were at Lystra and Iconium. Paul wanted to have him go with him, and he took him and circumcised him because of the Jews who were in the region, for they all knew his father was Greek. And they went through the cities and delivered to them the decrees to keep, which was determined by the apostles and elders of Jerusalem. So the churches were strengthened in their faith and increased in the number daily. Now, Pastor, what's that? Timothy's mother was Jewish. So Paul had him circumcised. Turn with me to the book of Galatians, the second chapter. I hope you're interested in this, because I want to show you why it's important. Galatians 2:1. Then after 14 years, I went up again to Jerusalem with Barnabas and took Titus with me. And I went up by revelation and communicated to them that the gospel which I preach among the Gentiles, but privately those who were of their reputation, lest by any means I might run or had run in vain. Yet not even Titus, who was with me, being a Greek, was compelled to be circumcised. And this occurred because a false brother secretly brought in those who came by stealth to spy out our liberty, which we have in Christ Jesus, that they might bring us into bondage. Wait a minute. He circumcises Timothy, and he won't circumcise Titus. Why? Timothy's Jewish through his mother. Titus is Greek. God uses them as he called them. The Jewish boy must be circumcised. The Gentile boy must not be. It's a lesson the church needs to learn, not about circumcision, but about ministry. You can be most effective to the people you're like. Yes. Oh, Pastor, that's racism. No. It's practicality. One mistake the church has made is we take North American, white, or Caucasian, if you'll have it, and we train them in college and seminary, and we send them to Africa to be missionaries. And they're not like the people they're ministering to. So they can't have an effective ministry. What should the church be doing? Training Africans to minister to Africans, even African Americans. What, Pastor? Those who are of an African American ethnical decent in our church have the most power to reach African Americans. Hello? There's some of the African American community I can't reach. Why? Because of the color of my skin. Why? They won't listen to me. I'm not a brother. Our elders this morning had a meeting. We were talking about setting aside some young people in our church, some of our teenagers, to be youth deacons and mentor them. Why? Well, one of my grandsons told me, he says, "Pa, I'd like to be with your church, but I can't be. I'm not going to be." I said, "Why?" He said, "You're too old." I said, "What's that got to do with it?" "Well, you wear a suit every Sunday." "Yeah, I'm comfortable with this. It's the way I was brought up. Pastors wear suits." He said, "No, I want to go to church where the guy wears jeans and a t-shirt. Because that's my kind of people. I want to be in the church when the music goes on, it rocks and rolls. And Pa, you can't rock and roll much." Hello? Telling me the truth. What? People are going to attract like people. And so, since Timothy's Jewish, circumcise him to reach the Jews. Since Titus is not, don't, so he can reach the Gentiles. Let them reach like people. Now, we have churches in Central America. The job in Central America is not for our send and our missionaries from this church to be over those churches, but to train them and give them the tools so that they can raise up national pastors so that they can pastor their own people. Hello. It works that way. It don't work any other way. Now, God chooses people according to how he created them to do the work he created them for. So God will choose what? African Americans to minister to African Americans. Indians to minister to Indians. People in Central America to minister to Indians. Doesn't that make sense to you? He'll call people. He'll call young people to minister to young people. And old fogies like me to minister to old fogies like you? No. No. Now that doesn't change the morality or the ethics that we have if we're to fulfill the call of ministry in our life. The book of Titus, the first chapter, he doesn't expect us to change our standard. Titus chapter 1, verse 5. I got too many Timothys and too many Tituses. Okay. Titus 1, 5. There we go. "For this reason I left you in Crete, that you should set in order the things that are lacking, and appoint elders in every city as I commanded you. If a man is blameless, the husband of one wife," whoa, only one at a time, boys. No polygamy. Solid in your covenant. Now, what are you talking about covenant, Pastor? There's marriage contracts in the American, and there's marriage covenant. A elder or leader can't get out of covenant. When they do, and they're sent out by this church, I fire them. Pastor, no. If you're a Christian husband and wife, you're a Christian husband and wife. We got problems. Listen, I've said it. Divorce is not mine and Mary's vocabulary. Murder, many times. But we're in covenant. I understand covenant. This coming Wednesday, we'll celebrate our 59th wedding anniversary. What? Covenant! Okay. Well, only one wife at a time. Having faithful children. Not accused of disparation or insubordination in authority. Bishop must be blameless, a steward of God, not self-willed, not quick-tempered, not given to wine, not violent, not greedy of money, hospitable, a lover of good, sober-minded, just, holy, self-controlled. Holding fast to the faithful word as he's been taught, that he might be by sound doctrine both to exhort and to convince those who contradict. There are many insubordinate, idle talkers, deceivers, especially those of the circumcision, whose mouth must be stopped and subverted, whole households teaching things which they ought not for the sake of dishonest gain. Huh? Some people think they're going to get in the ministry in order to make money and not work. I got news for you. You spell ministry, W-O-R-K. You're on duty 24 hours around the clock if you're in the ministry. You got to be available. Paul calls them lazy gluttons that are denying their call. Now, all authority is based upon Scripture. It's important to know that. 2 Timothy 3:14. All authority is based upon Scripture. 2 Timothy, 3rd chapter, 14th verse. But you must continue in the things which you've learned, been assured of, knowing them whom you've learned them. From childhood you have known the Holy Scriptures, which are able to make you wise to salvation through faith in Jesus Christ. Now listen, he continues. All Scripture, all, is given by inspiration of God, is profitable. For what? Doctrine. Oh, I discovered something new. I've got a call from God to go tell the church something they never heard before. Who do you think you are? Well, I have a revelation from Jesus Christ. No, you don't. You have a revelation from the devil. Everything God's established, he's established in 2,000 years. You're not going to create a new gospel, a new Bible, or a new work, or a new experience. It's established in sola scriptura, in Scripture. Anytime man gets up, begins to preach, it's not in this book, and he can't show you double witness to it, erase it from your mind and your heart. It's got to follow this book. For reproof, correction. A pastor, you mean that in your authority, as a pastor of the church, you can reprove the church? Uh-huh. You can correct the church? Supposed to. Supposed to. When I see something getting off tilter, I'm supposed to, as the pilot, get her back aiming at the harbor where we're going. Instruction in righteousness. Hallelujah. For the man of God must be complete, thoroughly equipped in every good work. Now, the future of the church. Listen to me very carefully. If you haven't heard anything else I say, hear this. The future of the church depends upon you transmitting to others what you've experienced from God, especially in your families. 2 Timothy 1:3 through 7. I thank God whom I serve with a pure conscience, as my forefathers did, without ceasing. I remember you in my prayers night and day, greatly desiring to see you, being mindful of your tears that may be filled with joy, when I call to remembrance the genuine faith that's in you, which dwelt first in your grandmother, Lois, and your mother, Eunice, and I'm persuaded in you also. Not a person here that didn't have a grandmama. Paul says, Timothy, you learned this at home. Now, we live in a society today where you're not going to get it anywhere else except at home in church. That's the fact of it. I grew up in a different world, different worldview. I mean, Pastor, no. When Mary and I were in church, in school rather, we had daily devotions. Now, I was educated all over the United States. My father's in the Navy, we traveled. We had Jewish people lead devotion. Didn't upset us. We had Catholics lead devotion. We had Protestants of all shapes lead devotion in school and lead us in prayer in school. Pastor, no. We learned to pledge allegiance to the flag of the United States in school. We learned the Ten Commandments in school. Our country's forgot its founding fathers. The Constitution didn't take us free from religion. It gave us the freedom of religion. Pastor, you're getting political. No, I'm telling you that this country was based upon men who founded this country upon righteous principles. Many of the signers of the Constitution Declaration of Independence were pastors. They didn't tell you that in school, did they? They didn't tell you that freedom from slavery started in the churches. They didn't tell you that the women's right to vote was in churches. They didn't tell you that we had African-American judges before the Civil War. And we had women right to vote before the proclamation to give the women right to vote. This country was based upon freedom and equality for all. And if we don't teach the next generation as Christians in our home, we will lose the generation for Christ. Pastor can't do it. Church can't do it. Mom and Dad, you have to do it at home. Now, I wasn't taught that in seminary and college. I was taught in seminary and college, you have to put all your work in the church. And I almost lost my family because of it. But you ought to have daily devotions in your home. You ought to have Bible reading in your home. You ought to read your children Bible storybooks in your home. If you lose it in your home, you're going to lose it. That's your first ministry. It was given to my grandmother and your mother, and it's in you. Therefore, I remind you, stir up the gift of God, which is in you through the laying on my hands. Not God has not given a spirit of fear, but a power of love and that of a sound man. Mind. Stir up the gift of God. Rekindle the fire, says Paul, that was placed in the pastor by the laying on of my hands. 1 Timothy 4:13. Till I come, give attention to reading, exhortation, to doctrine. Do not neglect the gift that's in you, which was given you by prophesy and the laying on of hands of the eldership. Now, I'm going to talk about something mysterious to you. There is a transference of gifts, anointed hands on anointed heads that are receiving by anointing. We'll transfer ministry gifts and the gifts of the Spirit from one person to another. Pastor, that sounds real odd. No. There's a gift of laying on hands that transfers anointing. I didn't know that when I was ordained. I didn't know that when people laid hands on me. But when I discovered it, I went wild seeking gifted people who could lay gifted hands on me. I remember in Tulsa, Oklahoma, coming up to Paul Yonki Cho. Korean, builder of the largest church in the world. I said, Yonki Cho, will you lay hands on me? He said, why? I said, I want your administrative anointing. He said, I don't give that away. Then Charles Snow, who was my professor at ORU, came up, and several others, and they said, Yonki Cho, we know this young man. Well, I wasn't really a young man, but he called him. He said, I know him. He's walking faithfully in the Lord. Yonki Cho said, come here. Lay hands on you. So you will receive the anointing to build the church. I transfer that to you. And he laid hands on me. I can remember an evangelist, Satish Rubudiai. He came to Greensboro. Mary and I had him in our home. He just been on how many days fast, honey? 30 days. Got up that morning, he says, Brother Paul, Mary's going to get healed and Debbie's going to get saved. Well, my wife, Mary, and I had daughters, Debbie, but Debbie's Christian. And Mary wasn't sick. I said, what are you talking about? He said, I don't know. Okay. I get a phone call. Will you go to High Point? Minister Women's Group. I said, no, but I got an Indian evangelist I'll take with me. So we went there, and all the ladies were gathering, and he walked up to the rostrum. He says, Mary? If I looked around. He said, the one that's got a daughter, Deborah. No, it was Deborah who was healed. He said, Deborah is in the hospital. She just got healed. And when you come back, you can get saved. And this woman shouted and ran out, came back a few minutes later and said, I just contacted the hospital. My daughter's all right. I want your Jesus. He just nodded his head, yes. And then he started laying hands on people. And anointing God was falling on them strong. And there were a whole lot. And he reached over and got my sound man, Fred Marks. He said, come here, Fred. Here, take this anointing, put it on those people. And I looked, that's the strangest thing I've ever heard. Then Fred started laying hands on people. They started falling out, and the Holy Ghost started getting healed, and the Holy Ghost, Fred suddenly thought he was Billy Graham all put together. He had gotten the anointing from Satish. And I thought, my Lord, it's just that real. You can just transfer. You can give the anointing and transfer it to somebody else. Prove it, Scripture. Right? All right, Acts the 19th chapter. Let me show you something. Acts 19, let's look at verse 5. When they heard this, they were baptized in the name of Jesus, the Lord Jesus. Now these are some people at Corinth. Paul laid hands on them. The Holy Spirit came upon them and they spoke in tongues and prophesied. Now the men were about 12 in all. What? Paul laid hands on them. Paul spoke in tongues, they started speaking in tongues. Paul preached, prophesied, they started prophesying. What happened? Paul gave them his gifts. Boom. There you are. Now, gifts can be transferred. But once gifts are received, they're never taken away. What? That's why stir up the gifts. They're there. You have to stir them up. Romans, the 11th chapter. Romans 11, verse 29. The gifts of God and calling to God are irrevocable. God doesn't revoke them. I was in my hometown not long ago, And there were two preachers at the place I was having breakfast. One a Baptist, one Methodist, both retired. They looked over me and said, Brother Paul, when are you going to retire? I said, I'm not. Well, you're old enough. Yeah. I'm sure you're financially able. Yeah. When are you going to retire? God didn't put it in the book. Wait a minute. Mary told some friends of hers, says, Pastor Paul will be carried out of the church feet first. That's the way he'll leave. Some of you, when are you going to quit, Pastor? I can't. God didn't put quit in the ministry. He didn't put retire in the ministry. He didn't say the gifts of God passed away in the ministry. He said, when I call you from life to death. Same thing with a marriage vow, what? I take this woman till death we do part. I take this calling till death we do part. And then it's still not over with. It's still not over with. What? My son called me this morning. He's on his way back from Hawaii. He said, Dad, will you pick me up at the airport? I said, of course. I'll always be there for you. He said, yeah, and even when you're in heaven, you'll be there praying for me, won't you? I said, yep, you got it. It's death through this part. Now, we have to operate in the gifts God's given us. Romans, the 12th chapter, the 3rd verse. For I say through the grace given to me to everyone who's among you not to think of himself more highly than he ought to think. Think soberly as God has dealt with him the measure of faith. For we have many members, one body. All the members do not have the same function. We being many are one body in Christ and individually members of another, having gifts differing according to the grace that's given to us. Let us use them. If prophecy, let us prophesy in proportion to our faith. Or ministry, let us use it in ministering. Or he teaches in teaching. He exhorts in exhortation. He who gives with liberality. He who lends with diligence. He who shows mercy with cheerfulness. Use the gift God's given you. If you don't use it, it dies on you. God didn't take it away. You can destroy the gift by simply not using it. It's a principle. Whatever you don't use, you lose. 1 Corinthians, the 12th chapter, verse 4. There are diversities of gifts, the same Spirit. Differences of ministry, same Lord. Diversities of activities, same God who works in all. But the manifestation of the Spirit is given to each one for the benefit of all. What? The gift is for other people so you can bless them with your gift. They must be exercised. Like working out. You don't work out, you get flabby. One time I could play the trumpet. I can't play it anymore. Why? I stopped practicing. I can't use it. Matthew 25, 29. For to everyone who has, more will be given. And he'll have abundantly. But him who does not have, even what he has will be taken away. And that's not talking about just money. That's talking about everything in life. You have to use the blessings you have. If you don't use them, you will lose them. Even the gifts of God. That's why he says, stir up, rekindle, get charged up on the gifts that God's given you in the Holy Spirit. 2 Timothy 1, 6 through 7. Therefore, I remind you, stir up the gift of God which is in you through the laying on of my hands. God's not given us a spirit of fear. What did he give him? Spirit of power, spirit of love, spirit of sound mind. Timothy, stir him up. Stir him up, stir him up, stir him up. It bothers me completely when people have an education and they don't use it. It bothers me when people have a gift, a natural talent, they don't use it. It bothers me even more when God gives you a spiritual gift and you don't use it. If you're called to win souls for Christ, get out there and win them. If you're called to minister to people to inspire them, inspire them. If you have a gift of tongues or prophecy, use it. If you don't, you will lose it. The gift of God is without repentance. He'll never turn it back from you, but you can turn it back from him. Use it. Bow your head with me. Father, we thank you for every gift of the Holy Spirit. We thank you for every gifted person in this church, for all those who have within them the potential to bless the kingdom of God. Help us to use that potential in Jesus' name. Now, I want to give an invitation, and then I'm going to ask you not to run out, because we're going to have an ordination. We're going to ordain one of our members. It won't take long, but right after the invitation, but I won't give an invitation. If you don't know you're born again, you don't know Jesus Christ is your personal Savior. The Bible says these things are written that you might know you have eternal life. You can know. How? If you believe in your heart and you'll confess with your mouth that Jesus is Lord, he will save you. He will. He said, how much more will the Holy Spirit be given to those who ask him? If you ask for the Holy Spirit, you will receive it. You can also ask for gifts. They're transferable. I see a gift of the Spirit, I want it.